Third article of the Apostles' Creed, as we conclude our journey through the Creed here during Lent. The third article dealing with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. If you have your catechism, you can follow along. We'll read Luther's explanation. I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and kept me in true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it united with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, day after day, he fully forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. The third article of the Apostles' Creed, as Luther looks at it and interprets it, gets to the heart, in some ways, of the Reformation understanding of the gospel. The second article sets us up for it when Luther talked about the work of Christ. But in the third article, with this alarming beginning he makes, he really gets to the heart of the matter. He starts by saying, I believe that I can't believe. Gerhard Ferdi, one of the great theologians of the cross of this generation, has written that the Lutheran Church, since the earliest days of its formation in the life of Luther and just following, has probably never fully grasped the implications of these words, and it's probably true. For what Luther is advocating and what the Reformers were advocating in this third article was that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to gain faith in God. And the word is nothing. The objections that are raised, of course, by the old sinner in us are union and manifold and all over the place. Well, God has offered Christ, but we have to accept him. God has put Christ forward, but we have to believe in him. God has put Christ out there. He's put the parts in place, but we have to assemble it and make it our own. Well, that, of course, is exactly wrong. That is not the gospel. That is the religion of the old sinner that takes the gospel and turns it to his or her own advantage. Now, when we hear things like this, of course, part of us is always uncomfortable. What do I have to do to believe in Christ? The answer is nothing. You do nothing to believe in Christ. I mean, I don't have to do anything to believe in Christ? No. You do nothing to believe in Christ. And of course, some of the looks on your faces right now are telling me that the old sinner in you is saying, are you going to sit there and take that? What do you mean you don't have to do anything? I've been going to church all these years and I've been doing all kinds of things and working in daily life, trying to at least hedge my bets, maybe a B+, maybe a C-, but you know, not that bad. But Luther wants to be clear. When it comes to belief, what I confess is I can't believe this. I can't believe it. Well, it's no wonder that the old sinner is so successful in countering this word of forgiveness, this word of absolute unconditional acceptance, because we have much at stake in seeing to it that we do not hear and receive this word in its totality. There's too much at stake. For if it is true that there is nothing that we can do to believe, then that means that God has put an end to us. It means that God has brought us to the foot of the cross and there said, that's it. As far as you are concerned, it's over. You can do nothing. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Remember those words. What was he talking about? The Roman executioner's job, his earthly ministry, that certainly, his earthly ministry. But there was more to it than that. What was completed on the cross was the work of Christ, obliterating, destroying, demolishing, smashing everything that had come before him. The old way of law, the old way of moral improvement, the old way of self-justification, the old way of religion as pathway to God's acceptance. All of that destroyed. Now there is nothing left for us to do but hear and by God's grace believe that this is true. That's it. You mean, well, then what's all this church stuff for, Pastor? I mean, we've been here for almost 15 years together. What are we doing all this for? If it isn't to crank up some kind of belief, if it isn't to show my concern and my seriousness about religion, about Christ, then what is it for? Well, the answer, of course, is that those are the wrong questions. The question, what must I do? Or what good is what I have done going to do me? Are the wrong questions. The question is, now that you don't have to do anything, what are you going to do? Since you don't have to do anything where God is concerned, then what will you do? And that, of course, is the question that St. Paul was addressing in Romans. When he anticipated the Romans. Well, if what you're saying is true, St. Paul, then we should just sin our heads off so grace will go crazy. If we don't have to do anything and we're saved by grace, then we can let's just sin, sin, sin so grace will abound more and more and more. Give God a chance to forgive us. And St. Paul wrote, that's the wrong question. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? And of course, understanding that in the context of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, we can see what Paul is saying. How can we who have been crucified with Christ, for whom now effort has absolutely no value where God is concerned, how can we think that somehow by willfully sinning and giving God a chance to forgive us, we're actually accomplishing anything? That's nonsense. Foolishness. We do nothing. The old sinner in us, of course, will not have this, and so we have to hear it for a lifetime. We have to hear it over and over and over again, because doing something is exactly what we are about. We are all about hedging our bets against God. And in the back of our minds, we tend to hear that little voice speaking, that old Adam and Eve saying to us, well, you know that God forgives you, and you know you're saved by grace, but just to be safe, you'd better watch your P's and Q's. You better be careful. Because while God says he forgives you, you know, he's keeping track up there of how you're doing. And you wouldn't want to trip and fall and stumble. And so when we gather, the first thing we need to hear is your sins are forgiven. No ifs, ands, or buts. Well, but maybe I'm not that serious. Well, like, when were you ever that serious? When was I ever that serious? How do I even know what being serious about being serious means? Do you? We can't hang our confidence on our seriousness about wanting forgiveness. That would damn us for sure. So Luther drives it home. When it comes to the work of God, the very power of God to create faith, I believe that I can't believe it. By my own reason or effort, I cannot believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. Because I will not. I don't want to. I prefer being in control of my own affairs. And so Luther moves then to say, the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. Those are the four big words in his explanation. And of course, they're verbs. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't use a lot of nouns. You don't talk about the Holy Spirit like you talk about a chair, you know, or a rock, or a stump. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, Luther knows we have to use words that have action, words that say something about what God does. And so he calls us, Luther says. He calls us through the gospel. If we believe at all in Christ as our Savior, if we have any hope in him, if we have any faith that he is ours, that he is our Lord, it is not because we've sized him up and decided he's worth the effort. It's not because we've taken the bits and pieces of the story of salvation that God has laid on the table and managed to assemble them in such a way that now they fit for us. It's because the Holy Spirit has reached into our hearts and minds somewhere along the life that we've been living and has called out of us trust and faith, even against ourselves. To say, I believe that I can't believe, is to confess against my own confession of unbelief. Just as Luther has taught us in the Catechism to pray against ourselves, he teaches us to confess against ourselves. Because he knows when it comes to us what we're dealing with. We are at root unbelievers. And we are basically determined to stay that way. All throughout life. And so, with great freedom and courage and honesty, Luther gives us the language to say, I believe that I can't believe. I know this is true. I see it evidenced in my life every single day as I take up the business of Godhood and deity into my own hands and take charge of my own affairs, often at the expense of my neighbor. And so he must call me in the gospel. He must call me. And the way he calls us is through that announcement of the forgiveness that is in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Fully, completely, absolutely, unconditionally. Yeah, but you don't know me, you might say. You don't really know me that well. And if you really knew me, if you really knew what the kind of person I was, if you knew what I was thinking, if you knew what I'd really done, if you really knew what I've pulled, if you really knew what I'm thinking right now, what I'm planning to pull, you wouldn't be so anxious to throw that word out there, forgiveness, so easily and cheaply. And to that, we simply say, your sins are forgiven. Fight, squirm, battle against it all you like. That's all you're going to get from God. Your sins are forgiven. Squirm, struggle, doesn't matter. Your sins are forgiven. He calls, and that's how he calls. There are a lot of things that the church does. There are all kinds of things that we are engaged in. Some of us are heavily involved in religious life, as we define it, religious activities, as we determine what they are. There are a lot of people who are irrepressibly anxious about helping the world in churches. They're running around helping people all the time. That's a good thing. But the good news is, the sobering good news is, there's really only one thing that the church needs to be doing. And that is to say this: your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. That's our business. That's where it starts, and that's where it ends. When the early Christians moved out into the ancient world to carry the gospel, and they didn't have Lutheran social services to take care of the poor and the homeless and the rest of them. They didn't have great church organizations and staffs and big national organizations filled with offices and furnishings and lots of constitutions and bylaws. What they carried to the early world, the early church's world, were these words: your sins have been forgiven for Jesus' sake. And that's the message that transformed people. The Holy Spirit calls. The whole operation, the whole ball of wax begins with that call. That's where it all begins, right there. Nothing else matters unless that, until that happens, there's no church. Well, you might have buildings and meetings and, but there's no church. There's no people of God until the call is heard. And Luther drives it home even more completely when he says, that call is heard where and when God wills it to be heard. There's another attack on the old us, isn't it? I believe that I can't believe, and if I do believe, it's because God willed me to believe. Now, if you don't think you're a Calvinist or one of those Arminian non-denominational Baptists, how do you feel when you hear that kind of stuff? Maybe closer to them than you think. We're called by the Spirit and then gathered like this tonight. Gathered. When the Holy Spirit calls, he calls us together. Somebody once said, ask what does the Holy Spirit look like? And someone gave the right answer. Well, look around at the church. This is what the Holy Spirit looks like. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit works. You get a church, you get people together who start confessing Christ. And Luther would say, as he said once, confessing Christ even in spite of themselves, not because of themselves. Because by nature, that's about the last thing we want to confess. And so we have to be called and gathered by the Spirit and then enlightened by the Spirit. Deepened in our trust as God works in and among us. And that, of course, is His work, not ours. We're at very, very many different places here, even among this small group, aren't we, tonight, as Christian people. Some of us here have what we might consider strong faith. Others of us here are probably hanging on by a thread. And of course, that might depend on what day you talk to us, right? Some days we might feel like everything is just solid as a rock and, you know, we're cooking right along and believing and trusting, and the next day you might talk to us and we're ready to throw the whole thing overboard. What kind of a God would let me get into this kind of a mess? What kind of a God would let life go this direction? That's the way it is with believers. That's the way it is. We're not all enlightened like a fascist army marching in goose step, saying the same things, believing the same things, doing the same things. We are called, gathered, enlightened by the Holy Spirit as He wills. So where am I in my life? I'm where God has taken me and led me. Well, but I don't particularly like where I am. Well, then it's a good thing it doesn't depend on you. Because if you operated on the basis of how you felt about all this, you might walk out the door and not come back. And so we trust that the enlightenment, the growth, the pattern of life in Christ is God's work in us. St. Paul talked about in Romans bearing with the failings of the weak. Those of us who are strong, he said, bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves, but because Christ has called us into very many different places. And we're not about comparing ourselves to each other. God works with each of us and all of us in His own way, according to His will. That's a gracious thing to be able to say. You know, if any of you saw Lord of the Rings, you know, that film adaptation that was done recently, there's lots of good sermon material in those movies, but you can't use them too often because you'll, you know, start to sound like a broken record. But there's one scene in there where the wizard Gandalf shows up to visit the hobbits, and Frodo is up there and running to greet him, and he says, "You're late." And the wizard says, "The wizard arrives precisely when he means to." And they had a good laugh over it. Well, where am I in my Christian life? You're precisely where you're meant to be. You're precisely where God has led you. No further back and no farther ahead. And that's what the life of faith can say about itself. That's what trust and confidence in God is able to affirm. So St. Paul could say, as you remember, in many places, in all circumstances, we've learned to rejoice and be thankful, whether we are poor, whether we are rich. In all the circumstances of life, we hold fast because we know that we are where God has led us. That's not the old me speaking, is it? Does that sound like the old you speaking? Rejoicing and singing hymns in prison, like Paul did with his friends? How can you do that? How can you be grateful and thankful and rejoice when life isn't going well? It's because we recognize that at the cross, the old project ended. The old me is gone. And now the one that matters is the new life that God is enlightening and bringing to birth within me. And then he sanctifies. That's one of those religious words that is pretty hard to get a handle on. Do you feel terribly sanctified most of the time? I mean, that means holy, you know, to be made holy. Well, there's a lot of ways to think about that, but one of the ways that we talk about sanctification, one of the things it means is to be set apart. That's really what it means, to be set apart. In the ancient Roman world, those who had the gift of sanctus, who were usually associated with the Vestal priesthood or some other priesthood in the Roman religion, were those who had been set apart for those positions. They were sacred, set apart for a particular purpose. Called, gathered, enlightens, and sanctifies us. As he calls us out of the old man and woman into the new one, as he gathers us together to learn to be his people, as he enlightens us and he teaches us to trust him in our various journeys together, so is he in the process shaping us up and forming us in order that we might eventually be set apart as his own. Now, of course, none of this is apparent. None of this is self-evident. And that's one of the most wonderful things about Luther's understanding in the Creed, as he unfolds the meaning of the Spirit's work. He calls and gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies us, he says, together with the whole Christian church on earth. Well, good Lord, how many Christian churches on earth are there? I mean, by last count, how many hundreds of denominations were there? Not to mention all the splinter groups, sects, cults, deviations on the norm that are running in every direction. But Luther would say, it doesn't matter, because within all of this great mass of humanity that is confessing Christ in some way or another, within them all, God knows who those who are being sanctified are. The true church is always hidden from us. The church is hidden. The wheat and tares grow together, Jesus said. Don't tamper with the harvest until the time is ready. We don't know who the believers are. We don't know who the unbelievers are. But we do know that the unbeliever in me is enough to contend with. And so we're set apart. All of these words, these action words, have no bearing on me, but they are highly relevant to me. None of these words depend on me or derive from me. They all begin with God, the work of the Spirit. This is the third article, then, of the Apostles' Creed carries forward the most radical character of the Reformation gospel, of the way Luther and his followers understood the nature of the Christian faith. The people of God are an elect community. They do not choose to be Christian. They are chosen through the gospel to believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has never been a majority opinion. St. Paul ran into all kinds of trouble when he preached this, and by the end of the first century, his writings were already being put on the shelf. Because our old sinner simply cannot abide the idea that we don't have some cooperative work to do in the business of salvation. So in the third article of the Creed, we are ushered again into this wonderful framework of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are told once again without equivocation, without apology, that to believe is God's gift and God's work. All I have to confess when it comes to faith must be begun, must be prefixed always with the admission that I can't believe it. The life I live gives evidence to it every day, both among my family, in my church, with my friends, my co-workers. All the evidence points against me. All the evidence suggests, you're not really a believer, are you? And so I acknowledge that no, Lord, in my heart, I'm not a believer. But you have made me one, and you continue to make me one day after day, year after year, as you call and gather and enlighten and sanctify me in the true faith. That's the gospel. Amen.